Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to read from verse 1 through to verse 8, and then look at verses 5 and 6 with you for a few moments this evening as we turn to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 8. Let's just seek the Lord together in prayer very briefly. Now, coming together this evening as a church in this last hour, and now we approach the last half an hour of this year, it brings with it a number of thoughts to our minds and to our hearts. I guess really before many things, we close the year with thankfulness, as every child of God should do. The exhortations and the calls in Scripture to the church and to God's people to be a thankful people are many. We don't have to search for them really in Scripture. We find them from page to page. The general theme and the general message towards the Christian church is to be a thankful people at all times, in all seasons. And we all recognize that that's not an easy thing to do when it comes to individual matters and problems which have arisen. But what marks us, what shows us to be the Lord's and to be Christ, is that there is in this heart of ours souls which are truly thankful unto God. For most of us, we might say many of us this evening, there have been many challenges throughout this year. But the privilege of being able to minister to you for a number of these months, certainly not for the majority of the year, but I trust for many years to come. But I recognize and understand already that for many of you, whether in the past year or in years which have gone by, that things have not been easy, not by any means. Rarely do we manage to find ourselves without some trouble upon our shoulders. And yet the children of God are able to recognize in the midst of these things the hand of God. We see God's hand, we trace it, and we magnify him, and we glorify him as a result. Well, for some of us, it has been a year of change. We've changed maybe our jobs. We've changed where we've lived. Of course, for myself and the family, it's been both. It's been, not that I refer to the ministry as a job, I should retract that straight away, but you understand what I'm trying to say this evening. We were only thinking about that in the house earlier on, about all the changes which we've seen unfold before our very eyes as we look back over some of the photos and places where we used to be, the things that we once saw, and how things have so quickly changed as a result. And that may well be the same for you. We come to the Word of God this evening and we trace and we see changes in all of our lives. But then we understand one thing, because change can be very troubling. It can be very unsettling on occasions. And one thing that encourages us in the midst of change is the constancy of God. I think that's a blessed truth. It's one that we may not think about enough, though, as we should do, that God is a constant Lord. His word is an anchor to our soul, that when we see change and we experience change, that the one thing that we do as the children of God and as the church of Christ is that we anchor ourselves on an unchanging God and a word that never fails us and his precious unfaithfulness. But there is also in this last moment of the year a very particular area of consideration, because it's a very sobering moment. And if you want to understand the sober nature of the moment that we're facing this evening, you only have to go out into the outside air and you see the pitch blackness and the relative quietness, depending on the areas which you're in, of course. And all of it is very sobering to our souls. As we understand that the seconds and the minutes are ticking towards midnight, and another year is passing us by so quickly. And maybe for some of you this evening, these years, they seem to become like days. They're running into each other. And you're wondering, how many of these years do I have left, in a sense, in my possession and in the life which I live? When we look at Scripture, and you'll see this here in chapter 5 for a few moments, biblically speaking, often the night and the late hour is synonymous with the act of sin and of ungodliness. Not always the case, but many times it is. In our passage, you'll see this very clearly in verse 7, when Paul is writing, he makes his observation and he says, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." And the way in which you understand the first part of verse 7 is by understanding that last part of verse 7, that Paul is not referring just simply to a natural sleep, so as to speak, but he's talking here about the darkness of sin. He's talking here about the ungodliness of an ungodly world. And so often as we think of night, and we think of midnight, and we think of early hours, the Scripture will often point to such a time and say that those who know not God, and those who reject the things of Christ, and those that live only for their pleasures and for their sins, so often there is this connection between the sin of man and between the night in which a person lives. Why? Because they believe these things are concealed at such a time, or they're hidden from view. Of course, that's folly, because the eye of God sees all things. It's therefore good, beloved, for those of us who come this evening, and for those of us as God's people, and even as a professing church, beloved, it is fitting, it is good, that while many will use this last hour, and what now, these last 25 minutes, to place themselves in an intoxicated condition, it's good for us to be here in the house of God. I can think back to really a time when I was in the kitchens, in the hotels. It was a year before the Lord worked in my life, and I was saved by His grace. And in those years, I guess I was underage, but I was at the sort of stage most young people were, and the New Year's Eve was all about one thing. And it was about celebrating as much as you can, drinking as much as you can. That's all it was for the people I work with. And you know, if you'd asked me the question, where do you think you're going to be in 21 years, 22 years? Where will life take you? I never would have dreamed that I'd be standing here behind a pulpit and preaching the Word of God. And I'm humbled by that. And I think as we sit here in our pews and in our chairs, and most of us, I trust, who know and love the Lord, we look back upon maybe times which have unfolded, and we understand the world might give itself to a night of revelry and wickedness and sin. But as we look at Paul's words here in chapter 5, there is a necessity that is laid upon the professing Christian that we are not like them. That we understand that what we do with our time is redeem it. What we do with the day and the night and all the hours that God has given us is give them back to God. And we see Paul, as he writes here in this chapter, he's really unfolding these types of things before the church. It is good that we act as children of light and the children of God. You see, when we see in this year, as we shall do very shortly, we are reminded of something else, of a greater day which is to come. And that's really the theme of chapter 5 and much of this letter that Paul writes here. That one day earth, like the night, will awake to a day which is referred to here as the day of the Lord. That's always something to remember. When we pass into a new year, it's a constant reminder that the earth will one day pass into a new earth, in a sense. When the day of Christ shall be, and the day of our Lord's return will be at hand. You know, Paul writes something very interesting in verse 1 of this chapter. It's not dismissive. It's not because he doesn't want to talk about these things. But the sense is this, that Paul has dealt with this really in other letters. And the church, we assume, was familiar with such things. And even the Lord Jesus Christ had dealt with the times and the signs and the seasons of the return of the Son of Man. And what Paul does in verse 1, he says, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And why is it Paul says this? Because there's not so much an assumption he makes here, but he makes this remark. He says, yourselves know perfectly. Now that's telling, because he writes to the people of God, he writes to Christians, and the one thing that Paul expects them to understand, and in a sense we might use the word assume, is that there is an awareness within the hearts of the people of God that there is a day which is to come. It is the day of the Lord, and not only this, but God's people must be waiting for it. And they should be anticipating it, and they certainly need to be living in the light of it. Our Savior's return. Have you noticed that he stresses one thing here? As he mentions the day of the Lord, which is the Savior's return or his second advent, he makes the point in this chapter that it will be something very different for the Christian than it will be for the unbeliever and for the unsaved. And the point he makes here this evening is this: it will not overtake the Christian as a thief. Now, I'm very careful this evening, because not only am I limited by my time, but I'm limited by my common sense as well, that I'm not going to enter into choppy waters and start dealing with eschatology 20 minutes before midnight and a new year. I will make the comments that I recognize that when it comes to the end times, there is, of course, a variety of views represented. I'm sure the views from one to another in this room will differ from one person to another. I can say that with confidence this evening. I hope at least that we're agreed on one thing, and I make this statement, and I trust you understand what I mean by this, that the notion, which is really a more of a recent notion, it's not one that is entrenched in historic Christianity, but the notion or the idea that there is something of a secret or a silent rapture is something we need to dismiss immediately. And listen, we do that for very good reasons. Not only is it not taught in the Word of God, but very clearly in such passages as this, there is this constant reminder that the day of the Lord is attended by a sudden destruction. It is attended by something and by events that everyone will see and everyone perceive. That's just established throughout the Word of God. The difficulty some people have on occasions is that they pluck certain phrases from certain passages and build whole systems around it. That's never a good thing to do, by the way. What many have done in more recent times, they've looked at this phrase in verse 2 that's used elsewhere in the Bible, and they think of the Lord and the thief of the night, and they draw an incorrect conclusion. Jesus Christ comes like a thief. That is, he comes secretly. But remember that Paul is not referring directly to the person Jesus Christ and a thief, but the day of the Lord itself comes as a thief at night. And the point which is being established here is the suddenness of a day that catches an ungodly world unawares. And if you notice what Paul is saying in chapter 5, he's saying this to the Christian, but this won't be the same for you. It may catch a world unawares, and there'll be the eating and the drinking and the carrying on in an ungodly life. But for the Christian, there'll be a watching and there'll be a waiting. There'll be this expectation. And notice in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. This evening, and I just relieve these couple of thoughts with you before we come to our time of prayer, what Paul is saying here is that we've got a character as a Christian that needs to be different from the world around us. And he outlines that really in a couple of ways. He speaks about our identification as Christians. Look at verse 5. Ye are all the children of light. Now, he's not saying to every, you know, Tom, Dick, and Harry, and every person who walks the face of the earth, no matter if you're saved or not saved, well, you're all the children of light. That's not what he's saying. he's addressing the Christian. He's addressing the child of God. And he takes them and he says, what are you? What are you? You might not believe it. You might not think it yourself, but you're the children of light. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it quite astonishing? All the names and the titles that God gives to us in the Word as to what we are. Children of light. Children of the day. We are not of the night. We are not of darkness. That's a very absolute statement that comes from the apostle's pen, we might say. For the last while now, it's not really something that's just been the last couple of years, but it's been bubbling away for a number of years. It's come to the head, we might say, in our world, that there is a lot of attention that people have given to identification, gender identification, all that manner of types of identifying themselves as different individuals and so on. The problem is that what many try to identify as conflicts entirely with what they look like and what they should be. I would love to identify as someone who's 5'11". It's just not going to happen when it comes to observation and what you see with your eyes. You may have heard of that American man who imagines that he's a woman competing in swimming events in America and shattering every female record which has been established. Utterly preposterous. Not just absurd and ridiculous, and everyone sees how nonsensical it is, but how atrocious. And that's the world that is being cultivated and established, where men are pressing to invert every law of God. And there is an embracing of this. And there is a pushing of this. And that, in a sense, is symptomatic of a night and of a world that sits in darkness. And Paul, all of these years ago, he says, Christian, what are you? What's your identification? Your identification is this. You're a child of light. You're a child of the day. We know from our Lord Jesus' own words that, well, he's the true light of life. He's the light of the world. But as we are in him, and I trust we are this evening, trust that we are saved and we're in Christ. And you say, what does that mean for me? It means this. You're a child of light. You reflect his light. You distribute the light of Christ through your life and through your word and testimony. And Paul is emphatic here. There's no wriggle room. There's no gray area. He's not just, you know, sort of hedging his bets or sort of skirting around the issue. He says, look, here is the world. And as the Savior comes again, that very day that is attended by sudden destruction and the trump of God and all the things that it comprises, it comes upon a world that sits in its wickedness and a world that sits in its darkness. And he's saying, but not for you, not for you, because you're the children of light and you're to walk as such. How did this happen? It happened in conversion. A dear sister was testifying about the Lord's saving grace in her early years. And I'm sure most of us can speak of a similar thing. We were darkness. Paul spoke of that. You were once darkness, but now are ye light. Aren't you glad that we're in the near midnight hour, but we can say we're in the light of Christ? That's our identification. And then lastly, we can look at the Christian's behavior. Not just of identifying as children of light, but our behavior, Christian. Our behavior as children of light. Verse 6 is the key, therefore. Therefore, what of this, O God? What of this? Therefore, let us not sleep. Don't be sleeping. As do others, but let us watch and be sober. I believe by others that Paul is not pointing to Christians and saying, you know what, some Christians are sleeping and you shouldn't be like them. Now that may happen. I don't believe that's the teaching here. Because of verse 7, because he's referring to the ungodly who sleep in their night, who sleep in their wickedness, who need to be awakened and born again, saved, and may God awake many new nuts in the year to come to grace and to glory. But again, it's this distinction that's being made here. Don't sleep as do others. Don't live as they do. Don't behave in their manner. You're different. You're different. And you don't need to force this difference. and you don't need to create a caricature of your life, and you don't need to sort of, you know, manipulate yourself to be sort of odd in this world. The difference is this, that you're transformed from a kingdom of darkness to light, and therefore you're to be awake and sober and to live for him. Let us who are children of light not resemble a sleeping, sinful world. And you say, well, does that mean that I'm always going to be, you know, at my best for God? No, sometimes we're going to be like the apostles. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see them sleeping for sorrow. And sometimes we might even be like the bride in the Song of Solomon, and there she's slumbering. And maybe the church is in that condition right now. But the point is this, we're to understand what our behavior must be. It's according to what we are in Christ, our identification. Let us not sleep as others. And so we say, Lord, what do we do? Let us watch and be sober. That's what he says in verse 6. Let us watch and be sober. And you might even bring in the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. In a few moments, midnight comes, the quiet hour approaches, but we say to ourselves who know and love the Lord, our Lord, we're waiting for your day, that day of that great return. We're watching and we're ready. Let us be sober and pray. I trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. Amen.